3 weeks. I gotta see if I remember how to do this. It's probably been since 2013 since I've gone 3 weeks without giving a Sunday lesson. But in the book of Philemon here, as we pick up, if you remember from all those weeks ago, the last time we did a Philemon lesson, we started stacking up all the different doctrines that Paul is putting in place in dealing with this very practical situation. I think I marked up most of the board listing out all the different doctrines that Paul was laying on the table for that practical circumstance. So doctrine matters. Understanding imputation, justification, those kinds of things matter in practical circumstances. And we talked about the whole point of this letter is to have Paul's plan come together, like the A-team. We love it when a plan comes together. And Paul can't force either of these guys to do what he wants to be done because Paul's in jail and these two are free. So Paul's writing this letter to get this situation handled between Onesimus and Philemon. I forgot to give Onesimus his name. Onesimus. Too many syllables. Like ambassadors. Nobody would ever be silly enough to put ambassadors in their church name because that's too many syllables. But Onesimus, we saw that he had to be willing to go back to the guy he wronged. So his character seems to have changed quite a bit from being a runaway and likely a thief to now I'm willingly going to go back to the person that I've wronged. So he had to be willing to do that, and Paul's having to be willing, or trying to get Philemon to be willing to do what he wants. Look at verse 16. What chapter? Chapter 2. But Paul is asking Philemon to take Onesimus back, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Whoa. When this guy who's done you so much wrong shows up, treat him as if it's me walking in the door. Not the first thing probably that Philemon would have thought of, would it be? Flip that over. If you reject Onesimus when he shows up, you're rejecting me. So things just got a lot more heavy. Paul's putting the pressure on. He's tightening the screws down on what he expects. Now, I left you with a tease last time, and I think the tease worked well because you all gave me kind of a nasty look when I said, well, we'll answer that next time. We will answer that tease this week, but the tease was, what about Philemon's prodigal son problem? Because it's likely that Philemon has, I'm not going to draw the stickmen, so he can't make fun of me. It's likely he has more servants. So what happens when the worst servant of all, the one who ran away and likely stole from Philemon, shows up? And Philemon says, you're now my brother. You're not a servant anymore because Paul told me that's what he wants. What are the other servants going to do? We saw in the prodigal son that it was brother to brother and there was a fight. What about servant to servant? So Philemon, if he does what Paul says, he could have a revolt on his hands. He could have problems in his house. What about if all the other servants say, okay, all we need to do is steal stuff, run away, and then come back and tell them we found Jesus? Then we get to be a brother too. Or they're all talking one afternoon, well, the thing that changed with Onesimus is he says he's a believer in Jesus. So all your servants come in, hi, Philemon, we're all believers in Jesus. As of this afternoon, 1 p.m., we'd like to be your brother too. We don't want to be your servants anymore. So you see there's an issue. And we will deal with that. Now what if these servants, and we talked about servanthood and slavery in Bible times. These are financial arrangements. If Philemon loses all of his servants one afternoon, that could be financial ruin for his house. Oh, the house that he has the church in. So, what if I lose my business, lose my house, and I lose my church if I do what Paul wants me to do? All these things could happen. So, we will deal with that this week in a little bit. That was another... Yes, today. Today. Let me clarify. But let's look at verse 17. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put it on my tab. Put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Whoa. How are you going to repay it, Paul? Sitting there on that big pile of money there in jail? But Paul says it. He says, I've written it with mine own hand. So that would be as good as a legal contract, wouldn't it? Wrote it in my own handwriting. I will repay it. I love this next part. Albeit I did not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even of thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. And what we have here, Paul is laying on another doctrine on the table. Redemption. If he owes you anything, if he's stolen something from you, Paul will pay Onesimus' tab. The doctrine of redemption. Does that doctrine sound vaguely familiar to anyone in this room? Anyone who claims to have trusted Christ's completed work for your soul's salvation? Does that sound familiar? Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in your good works and church attendance and tithing." No? Oh, let me look closely here. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, the one who is not you, who paid your bill for you. So this doctrine now is working out through Paul. I want this situation taken care of. I will take his bill on me to reconcile the two of them. The doctrine of redemption, which we love to talk about spiritually and in salvation, but how often will we bring that to a financial transaction or a problem with interpersonal relations? Not the first thing on our minds, is it? But these doctrines work out in our lives. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, not your blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So Paul's serious about this. And to see what it looks like practically, you look at Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." For Onesimus has sinned and come short of the glory of Philemon's household. Onesimus could be justified freely by grace through the redemption that's in Paul in this matter. You see how that's working out? Paul has set forth himself in this matter to be a propitiation for Onesimus' sins. That to me is amazing when you see that doctrine put into this sticky situation. And Paul's taking it on himself. You know what he's learning? You know what Paul's learned? He's learned to put on the mind of Christ. Isn't that what we're taught in Philippians? Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus, who made himself in the form of a servant. That's what Paul's doing here. I will serve him to settle this situation. Philippians 2 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Do you think Paul had enough problems of his own to think about while he's sitting there in jail? And here he is, taking care of all this, looking on their things. He's not writing a letter to Philemon going, help me, Philemon, help me get out. Oh. He's got his mind on the things of others. We can have that doctrine working out in us too, by the way. We could be the guy sitting in jail doing exactly what Paul's doing. He's not superhuman. He had the same doctrine that we have. If we get it into our inner man and inner woman, we could be the person doing this right thing in that situation or any other bad situation we run into. Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Remember how Paul started the letter? I could enjoin you. I could tell you, you must do this, but rather I'm going to beseech you. I'm going to ask you. And now he's humbled himself to the... I'm not going to tell you, I'm going to ask you, and I'm telling you I'll pay his bill. That's the form of a servant. Do you suppose, as Philemon was reading this, he started getting a little hot under the collar? You want me to do what? Get my glasses, honey. I don't believe what I'm reading here. You want me to make him my brother? Do you suppose as God the Holy Spirit was inspiring Paul to write this letter, God the Holy Spirit would probably know about that? Be able to tell in advance, Philemon is probably going to be maximum level angry when he gets to this point in the letter? I would think so, since God the Holy Spirit is God. God knows the future. Paul, I have written it with mine own hand, I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Whoa, buddy, there it is right there in the black letters. I'm not going to mention how much you owe me, Philemon. Well, he just mentioned it, didn't he? You getting mad about this, Philemon? Let's lay out the scale between Paul's pile and Phil's pile and see who comes out lacking. How much have I done for you, Philemon? You want to start with a short list? Well, how do you like that eternal salvation, Philemon? You enjoy that? You like that? Having your dirty, rotten soul saved by the power of the gospel? Who told you that, Philemon? Oh, this guy. He established according to Paul's gospel, isn't he? Romans 16:25, according to the revelation of the mystery. You love your church, Philemon. You know, the one you have in your house. Who did you hear the gospel from? Why do you have a church in your house? Oh, Paul. Let's look at Ephesians 1 real quick. Here's a couple more things. Ephesians 1:17. that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Where did you hear about all of that, Philemon? Not Bill on the corner, was it? Paul. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. Does anyone in here appreciate knowing that? Knowing the hope of His calling? And what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Oh, you like that glory and inheritance, Philemon? And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? Knowing that gives me peace. Knowing that gives me strength. Knowing that helps on a day-to-day basis. Where did Philemon and where did we learn all that from? Paul. According to the working of His mighty power. Which pile of stuff is bigger? Onesimus' monetary bill? Or the eternity that comes with Paul's message and gospel? And that is another doctrine working in Paul. You're probably all familiar with 1 Corinthians 9, where Paul is talking to the Corinthians and he says, if I've sown unto you spiritual things, is it such a great thing to reap carnal things? And that's what Paul's putting in play here. I've sown unto you all these spiritual truths, all these doctrines. Is it so big of a deal for you to forget about some greenbacks? That I even told you I'm going to pay you back anyway. Is that a big deal? I actually had a person sent in a donation that's never been here. We've never met. And I open up the letter, and as happens sometimes, I have to pick my mouth up off the desk because as I read a letter, my mouth drops open, and I go, my goodness, somebody here understands doctrine. And that's what they said in their letter. They said, you've sown to me spiritual things. It's only right that I so use some carnal things, and I'm thinking, oh, there is one other person in America that understands that. This is amazing. But that's the doctrine in play here. And inherent in Paul's question there in Philemon, the idea that the spiritual is worth vastly more than the carnal. I do not say unto thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. I love that. I'm not going to say how. I'm not going to list out everything, Philemon. You just take 5 minutes and think about it yourself. I won't say it all. You think it over. Put that on your, you write a list of pros and cons down on the board, which one is going to be longer? And then he piles on even more, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. In one sense, I'm sure you've all experienced this too. What happens when you teach people sound doctrine? Almost all the time. In one ear, out the other. They don't want to listen to you. You get used to that, kind of. Sometimes you get excited and joyful because you teach sound doctrine to somebody and they learn it. And that gives you some joy and excitement. And then what happens after that most of the time? They forget about it and don't do anything with it. Very rarely you teach somebody sound doctrine. They hear it, they learn it, it gets installed in their inner man, in their inner woman, and when the time comes, you find out They ran into a tough situation and they made the exact right choice based on sound doctrine that you taught them. And what does that do for you? Happy, happy, joy, joy! It gives you joy in the Lord. You're excited, you're thrilled. They did the right thing, and that's going to affect this situation and that situation, and those people over there are all going to have right things done to them, and I was the one that got to teach them that. That refreshes you, that gives you joy in the Lord. That's what Paul is putting down on Philemon. Do the right thing. Give me joy that I've taught you the right thing, and you are going to do it. That's what he's asking for. Not quite what our list of want-tos would probably be if we were the guy sitting in jail, would it? No, we're not that strong yet. We can be, though. Joy in the Lord. When you find out, the only thing that you can take with you out of this world is people. It changes your priority list. Did you ever think about that? The only thing that we can take with us out of this world is people. Souls. That we can give the gospel to and take them with us to heavenly places. It changes your prayer list. It changes your priorities. It changes your focus. Paul told that to the Thessalonians. He says in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing?" What is it? The new parsonage that the congregation just bought me. No, you can't take that with you. We're all headed for a box. Underground. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? And Paul says, it's you. You people. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are glory and joy. That's what we can take with us, as people. Back at Philemon, I better hurry up here. You know what it means when a preacher looks at his watch? Nothing. Verse 21, it means you got a watch on. That's what it means. So Paul lays it down here on Philemon. He tightens the screws down on him. He says, verse 21, "I'm confident in your obedience, Philemon." You ever like that? Somebody's telling you to do something you don't really want to do? "I'm sure you'll have this done no problem by the end of the day." "I don't want to. I'm confident in thy obedience. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say." Hold on, buddy. I'm having problems with the first item on the list, and you're telling me you're confident I'll do more than what you're asking for? Pressure. What's the song? Under pressure. Huh. Is Paul clear enough so far? He's not really talking like a politician, is he? I love watching the news and they ask a politician a question that they know they don't want to answer, and they'll talk for 5 minutes and not answer the question. Paul doesn't know how to talk like this. He's just, "Here it is, this is what I want you to do, this is why, I'm confident you'll do the right thing, and probably even more." Oh, that was not an option I'd considered thus far. Verse 8, Paul says, "I could order you." Verse 12, "Take Onesimus as if he's me." Verse 17, "You better do it if you count me a partner. Receive him just like me." Verse 18 and 19, "I'll pay his bill. Don't forget how much you owe me." Verse 21, "I'm confident you'll do even more." You're sweating now if you're reading this letter. And remember, he's in jail. This is on a piece of paper. doing all this? Now remember the T's? We'll get to that. Now, we'll get to that now. What I want to say though first, we don't have the first book of Paul written by Philemon. We don't have the answer to this letter. We don't know what happened. Okay? So we are leaving now Bible exegesis and going into what if territory. I wonder territory. Is that clear to everybody? This is I wonder territory. We don't have a copy of the answer. We don't know what happened. But we know he's probably going to have a big problem with his other servants if he does what Paul says, takes him back. He's not my brother, not a servant anymore. You ever live in a house with a 13-year-old, an 11-year-old, and a 9-year-old that have the most keenly refined sense of justice on your part, not so much them? Not fair! Not fair! Not fair! Is that what's going to happen with Philemon's other servants? My kids have now matured. Now they're, you're not being just. That'll get you to stop in your church. Excuse me? Not fair, not fair, not fair. Do you suppose that God the Holy Spirit, as He's inspiring Paul to write this, would have known about this possible problem in Philemon's house? Yes. What if, and this is what if the solution to the prodigal problem, the solution to Philemon's problem about doing what Paul wants and then going above and beyond, the most excellent, gracious, and merciful and giving response Philemon could do is hiding right here in Paul's words? How does Philemon keep order and peace and justice, fairness, in his household, in his business, and do the thing that Paul wants him to do, receive Onesimus as a brother, not a servant anymore? How can he accomplish that? Keeping everybody happy. Who wants to have that decision this week? Not me. Verse 21. We just read it. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. So step one, let's say you grant Paul his request. You receive now Onesimus as a brother, not a servant. Onesimus is happy about that. Tony. Some dummy forgot to turn his phone's ringer off. So step one, Phil and Oni are brothers now. Beloved in the Lord. You welcome Onesimus as a brother in Christ. Right? That's what Paul asked for. I, Paul, will repay it. What would be doing more than Paul told him to do? Forget about the money, Paul. I'll do what you say. I'll take Onesimus in. You're not paying me back. I owe all this to your ministry from the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll take care of the bill. Is anybody forcing him to do it? Oh, so he's giving according to grace principles. Does that give anybody else joy here when you give according to grace? Paul, you owe me nothing. I'm writing off his debt. What about the prodigal problem now? What about...
Not fair. Not fair.
Onesimus, my brother in Christ, you owe me nothing. You're not my servant. You're my brother in Christ. But I cannot have you abiding in my house because of all the other servants. It will create too many problems. I could be ruined for it. So, you cannot stay here. But I want you to go back to our beloved brother Paul and serve him. I will sign off your servant papers to Paul. You take them to Paul. You go be with him. Where would Philemon get an idea like that? It's in the book. It's in the letter. Remember verse 10? I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to be unprofitable, but now Onesimus is profitable to Paul. Look at verse 13. I wanted to keep him here with me. I would have retained with thee that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Verse 16, he's a brother beloved, especially unto Paul. Now, wouldn't that be an outstanding example of Paul teaching him through grace doctrine, Philemon doing the right thing according to grace doctrine, and then going above and beyond willingly according to grace doctrine? Mercy, peace, forgiveness, preferring your brother over yourself. You're my brother in Christ. I forgive you for everything you've done to me and all the money you've taken from me. We're brothers. Go back freely and serve Paul. You owe me nothing. You're not going to serve me. That would be more than what Paul asked for, wasn't it? And that would solve the prodigal problem. I heard Onesimus came back. Yeah, he came back. He's now with Paul. Now we have no problem with the servants. And Philemon would be doing this willingly, freely, and joyfully according to grace principles. 2 Corinthians 9:7, giving out of the purpose of his own heart. Wouldn't that be exactly what verse 21 is hinting at? You'll do even more than I say. And that would solve what Paul said in verse 14. He says, without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefits should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. I don't want you to be forced to do anything. I want you to make the right choice willingly. That to me seems like a good answer for all these problems. And again, I was taught this many years ago. I didn't think of that on my own. But that to me seems like it would work out and solve all those problems. I said we'd finish, so we're going to finish. Now we're going back into reading Bible verses. We've left what if territory, now we're back in Bible verse territory. Verse 22, but withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given to. Did Paul get what he prayed for? Paul, the guy who died in prison? Guess he didn't get what he prayed for there. He must not have prayed loud enough then. He must not have given an offering at the right time. Or perhaps the Spirit knows our infirmities and knows that we don't know not what to pray for as we ought. Verse 23, there salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now those guys, I'm not going to belabor that point. We talked about these names, I think, in the first lesson. But I want to point out Marcus. Who's Marcus? He says Marcus there is a fellow laborer. He's with Paul, or not with Paul, he's with Philemon. But he calls him a fellow laborer. Marcus is the guy that Paul fired back in the book of Acts. Do you remember when Paul and Barnabas had a fight so strong, they go separate ways and you never hear from Barnabas again? They were fighting over Marcus. Barnabas wanted to take him. Paul said, nope, he's not coming. When we needed him, he was nowhere to be found. He's fired. Well, now Marcus is a fellow laborer with Paul. So that situation has been repaired. Demas, does anybody know Demas, what he's famous for? Right here, Demas is a fellow laborer doing the work. By the time Paul's ready to die, you have 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Not exactly what you want on your calling card for your life in Christ, is it? But right here, Demas, he's there doing the work. By the time Paul's ready to die, Demas says, bye, I'm out. Quitter. And then Lucas, he's one of the last men standing. Remember what else Paul says at the end of his life? Only Luke is with me. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, bring him with thee, for he's profitable to me in the ministry. Makes you think about, I've fought the good fight, I've finished my course. I'd much rather say that than Steve has forsaken me, having loved this present world. You want to take that into eternity? Not really something you want to take to the judgment seat of Christ, is it? Faithfulness, consistency to the work, to the doctrine, that's what we're called to do. Pressing on. And that, by its nature, pressing on means you're uncomfortable, doesn't it? If you're pressing against something, you're meeting resistance. Nobody likes that. It's easier to say, let's take a break and not press. But that's what we're called to do. And thus concludes the study of the giant book of Philemon. Does anyone have any thoughts or comments?